Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening along on this rainy Sunday morning in the Tennessee Valley. God is blessing us with some more April showers. My mom always used to say April showers bring May flowers, so we've got something to look forward to, I think, as far as that goes. But the good Lord is taking care of us. We're excited to be with you this morning. We'll be talking about how to get to this way that this life that God has promised us, this eternal rest that He has for us. But before we do that, I want to let you know that the Eastside Church of Christ is not meeting this morning, as a lot of churches are not due to the coronavirus. We are having an online lesson that you can tune into on the internet. We'll be on Facebook at 10 o'clock this morning on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Also, you can go to our website, eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And click on the live streaming there. You can see a lesson this morning at 10 o'clock from God's Word. Also, as long as you're going to the website, we encourage you to browse around there. There are several things you can click on, Bible information, lessons. We have literally thousands of videos, I think, on there of Bible lessons, Bible topics. There's a Bible correspondence course. While everybody's staying at home a lot, you might like to study the Bible from home. We have a Bible correspondence course that you can take either through the mail or on the internet. Actually, we have two courses. You can just, there's a banner when you first go to our page, eastside-church.org. There's a banner to click on, says study at home, and you can sign up for one of those Bible correspondence courses. So we encourage you to stay focused on God and His Word. Continue to look to Him for help in this difficult time, and you know, study God's Word with us and apply it to your life. And in so doing, we'll find the way that leads to life. That's the whole goal of our program. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John writes these words, the inspired apostle. He says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow them." So people who have lived their lives for Jesus have something to look forward to after this life. And what John calls it there is rest, that we can rest from our labors, the difficulties of life, the strains and the stresses, all the tribulation of life, of this life, will be past us when we get to eternal life, and it will be a time of glory and rest. And that's a Bible description of it. I'd like to turn then in my Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. And read some things that the writer, the inspired writer here, has to say about that rest, that eternal rest that we're all striving for in this life. He goes back to the Old Testament and he talks about Joshua leading the people of Israel into the promised land. And he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, "If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And so here's a passage where the inspired scriptures are encouraging us to be diligent, to make a lot of effort to enter into this rest. And he compares it to the rest of the people of God in the Old Testament that God promised them when they entered Canaan land that Joshua led them into. And yet he says, Joshua didn't give all of them rest, and there remains a rest for the people of God. So if we're the people of God today, there is that rest to look forward to. So what I'd like to do in our time together this morning is go back to the Old Testament and give you a little bit of background information about what the Hebrew writer is talking about, and then come back to the book of Hebrews and draw some lessons from this text. We'll be looking in Hebrews 4 and a little bit back in Hebrews 3 eventually. But I want to go back in the Bible story. And we're going to start all the way back at creation. God created everything that is in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. So we come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And it says that on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. So here we have the creation. God made everything good. He did an amazing, awesome job creating all that is. And he saw it all as good. When he got finished with it, you know, he stopped creating. He rested on that seventh day. His creative works were finished at that time. It's an amazing thing then that what God experienced for himself, in a way, he also wants for mankind. Thousands of years after the creation, we come to Exodus chapter 20, and you'll remember that the children of Israel had been in bondage to Egypt, and they'd been freed from that bondage, led by Moses and the power of God, out of Egyptian bondage, across the Red Sea, and they came to Mount Sinai, where they were given the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And I'm reading now in the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who are within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So to the nation of Israel, God basically said, as I rested on the seventh day, I want you to have a day of rest as well. You work for 6 days, as I did in creation, and you rest on that seventh day. And it's really a memorial to what God has done in creation and him wanting us to experience and honor what he has done. We go forward then in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. And you'll notice that, of course, Moses dies and Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. But he doesn't lead all of the children of Israel who were there at Mount Sinai. In fact, all of the adults except for Joshua and Caleb who were there at Mount Sinai passed away in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Many of you know that story. And Joshua leads them then to conquer the promised land into Canaan land. And he gives those people rest. But a lot of people who had been told they could have rest, didn't get to enter that land of rest because they sinned and violated the will of God and were faithless in the wilderness. We'll talk about that some more just in a little bit. But that leads me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 13, where Joshua tells the people that the Lord is giving you rest and giving you this land. So that promised land was a land of rest, is the way that Joshua describes it, the way that Moses described it as well. Here, what we have then, as we go through these bits of Old Testament history, is God creating everything, resting, wanting his children to work and rest as he did and honor that Sabbath day. And then Joshua leading God's people to this land of rest, but not all of them. Not all of them got to enter in. And so that brings us to Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, the text says, starting in verse 8, talking to God's people, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" What does all this have to do with us? Well, we have been promised a rest as well. And we're looking forward to that. The way that leads to life is a way that leads to eternal rest with God. But not everybody's going to get to inherit that. In fact, quite a number of people will not. And we need to be concerned about that. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. So let's go now to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to notice verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." That deal with the Israelites in the Old Testament, where a lot of them didn't get to enter the promised rest, is being paralleled with our experience. We're striving to get to that eternal land of rest, but we need to watch out lest some of us not make it, just as some of them failed to enter that promised land. Why didn't they? Why didn't they get to go to that land of rest? Well, read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 now. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it." So the first reason that those people, the Israelites, didn't get to enter that land of rest is because they really didn't believe in God. They showed that a number of times in the wilderness. They showed it, obviously, when the spies were sent in to spy out the land, and 10 of the spies came back and said, we can't do it. We can't take this land. Even though God had said he was giving it to them, even though God had said it could be theirs, they come back and say, no, we can't take it. And so they didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe his word. And it could be true of people today. If we don't believe that we can go to heaven, if we don't believe there is a heaven, that we can go there and that God will help us, if we don't believe those things, we're not going to make it. And so belief or faith is critical to making it to that eternal rest, heaven itself. The Hebrew writer later explains what it means to believe, to have that kind of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No, none of us have seen heaven, just as the Israelites had not seen the promised land until the spies went into the promised land. Perhaps none of them had ever seen it. And yet it was there. It was there for the taking. God was going to give it to them. They failed to believe that. They failed to have hope for something that they couldn't see. They failed to trust God's word. Christ is going to come back to this world again sometime in judgment. And he asked the question rhetorically in Luke 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find people believing in him, believing that there's an eternity to prepare for, believing in that land of rest that we've been promised? Will he really find faith? Will he find faith on the earth when he comes back? So these children of Israel were not able to enter the promised land because of a lack of faith. The text tells us they did not believe. They had good news preached to them, a gospel, if you will. That's what that gospel means, good news. They had good news proclaimed to them, but they didn't really believe it. What about us? Do we believe the good news that has been proclaimed to us, that Christ has provided us a way to eternal life, to that land of rest? It's critical to believe. But as you go on in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews now chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, talking about the rest, he says, since it remains therefore that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. They didn't enter because of what? Well, we already saw they didn't enter because of lack of faith, because of disbelief. But now we learn that they didn't enter it because of a lack of obedience, because of disobedience. So the second thing that'll keep us from entering the rest, if we don't believe, we won't enter. We might believe that it's there. We might believe that it's possible to go there. But if we don't obey, we won't enter either. Going back now to Hebrews chapter 3, retracing a little bit some of the statements that the writer has made along this line, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16, he asked this question. He says, who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see how important obedience is. There are a lot of folks today who believe in heaven, believe that Jesus Christ can help them get to heaven, but don't obey him. These people in the Old Testament, most of them didn't believe, but a whole bunch of them didn't obey. They didn't do what God told them to do. And of course, belief and obedience are typically tied together. True faith, true belief is going to obey. Faith and works are coupled together to bring us to salvation. That's a truth of Scripture all throughout. And so we're walking this way that leads to life. We're striving to enter our promised land, this land of rest. We must believe God all along the way, but we must obey him all along the way as well. So what have you done in way of obedience to bring you to the land of rest? What have you done in the way of your obedience to bring you into that land of rest? What are you doing in the way of obedience to bring you into that land of rest? Are you believing? Are you repenting of sin? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you walking a faithful life according to God's word? These are questions that I think all of us must ask ourselves. Again, we're being told to fear lest any of us come short of that promised rest that remains for us, Hebrews 4 and verse 1 tells us. So these people were not able to enter in because of disobedience. You might remember Jesus telling a parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 7. And he's been preaching, teaching for some time in the context, all of Matthew 5, all of Matthew 6, all of Matthew 7 records this Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, where Jesus taught the multitudes. And when you come to Matthew 7 and the end of that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." There are two men being depicted here. One's a wise man, one's a foolish man. And obviously, the man who builds his house on the sand can't expect it to stand, and it doesn't. But what's the parallel? Who is that man that built his house on the sand? Well, it's the man who hears Jesus' words but doesn't do them. You see that? Now, going back over to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, what are we learning? We learn that we'll not be able to enter the promised rest if we don't do what God has said to do. The children of Israel didn't enter the promised land, those that fell in the wilderness, because they didn't believe, first of all, and then because of their disobedience. We need to hear and do what we hear from God's word. We must determine to be diligent in doing that, to put forth mental effort, to put forth all of our energies to accomplishing, to realizing this task. There's no way to sneak in the back door of heaven. There's no way to walk a broad road that leads to life. The broad road doesn't lead to life. The easy way doesn't lead to life. It's a narrow and difficult way, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And the way that leads to life, the way that leads to this promised rest, is a narrow and difficult way. So we go back now to the book of Hebrews. And I'll notice with you, skipping down in Hebrews chapter 4, let's pick up in verse 11 and see again what the writer says. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Oh, we've got to make this effort. We've got to give our energies to entering this rest. But the next verse he says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God sees all. And his word, which he has revealed through his apostles and prophets, what we can read in our Bibles, his word reveals who we really are and what we're really all about. God's word lays us bare. People talk about interpreting God's word. We don't have a right to our private interpretations of God's word. God's word, though, interprets us. God's word shows what we're like. It's a revealer of who we are as we look into it and compare ourselves with it. An open book, an open Bible, makes us an open book. And so that's what the writer is saying here when he says the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God lays us open before the eyes of God. And we'll be judged according to the Bible. We'll be judged according to the word of God by Jesus Christ. So what are we learning here about the way that leads to life, the way that leads to the promised rest? Well, if we're going to make it, if we're going to be diligent to enter that promised rest, we better get our noses in the Word of God. We better study our Bibles. We better look into the Bible to see what's in us that needs to be taken out, what's not in us that needs to be put in. For the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. and it lays us bare. That's why we need to spend time studying God's word. That's why we encourage you to do that at home. Take Bible correspondence courses, tune into good gospel preaching, read your Bible, especially for yourself over and over again. If you need some help, call on one of us to come study with you. We'll be happy to come study with you. The number at the Eastside Church building is 256-232-4666. And you'd be welcome to call that. If I'm not there, leave a message. We'll be happy to study God's word with you. Let's get into God's word. Let's let it reveal us, lay us open, change us so that we can walk this way that leads to life and be ready to enter that promised rest. The other thing that we see in this passage about God and his word is not only does God's word reveal us, but we're obviously revealed to him at all times. He sees, if we could say, he sees through us at all times. It says, and then in verse 13, there's no creature that's hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 13 that the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Verse 15, it says he considers all their works. God knows all about us. He knows everything about us. He sees everything that we do, including every bad thing that we do. You realize that? In Psalm 90 and verse 8, the psalmist says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." So God sees all that we're doing all the time, even things that we think are secret and hidden from others. God sees those things. He knows what's amiss in our lives. He knows if we're really walking this way that leads to life. And getting back to our text, that's why the writer's telling us to give diligence, to give all of our efforts and energies, all of our attentions to walking this way that leads to this eternal rest that we've been promised. God knows if we're trying. God knows if we're sincere and if we're really into his word and really into obeying what he has for us. God knows all of that. And we need to surely be aware of that. He says that he's set our iniquities before him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. All of us will have to stand before Jesus one day, and we're going to receive reward for what we've done. That's the way the Bible describes it, whether it's good or bad. And the thing is, God knows whether it's good or bad. He knows whether we've been diligent to believe and obey his word or not in this life. He knows all of that. He sees it. So you might be saying, well, this all just really sounds difficult. Well, that's what Jesus said. The way that leads to life is a difficult way, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. But it's not impossible, and it can be traversed. It can be traveled with the help of Jesus himself. And that's the really great news that the Hebrew writer gives us at the end of this context. So I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 4 now, continuing on, and I'm in verse 14. The writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ came to earth as the Son of God to declare to us what God is like. John says in his gospel in John chapter 1 that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's John 1 and verse 18. So Jesus came to earth to explain God to us, but then he came and he lived life as a man. He experienced what it is to be a human being. He was tempted, he was tried, he suffered, he experienced pain. He was angry at times. He experienced what it is to be a human being. Of course, he did all of that without sinning. But the point is, he knows our situation. And so he came from heaven to explain God to us. And then he returned to heaven as the God-man who really exists as our person in heaven, our high priest, our man in heaven, who is approaching God the Father for us. and explaining our situation to him, pleading to him for us, bringing the blood that forgives us of our sins before the throne of God. All of these things Christ is doing for us. And so the way that leads to eternal rest can be traveled. It can be traveled successfully with the help of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who understands us and who has come from heaven to help us go to heaven. He can truly sympathize with our weaknesses because he was in all points tempted as we are. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer has really already made that point, where in verse 18 he said, in that he suffered him, he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's ready to help us. He wants to help us make it to that eternal rest. We think sometimes life is tough, that we've got it hard, and you know we have problems that can't be overcome, and that we're never going to make it to heaven. Maybe we talk to ourselves like that sometimes. But the reality is, whatever problems that we're facing, whatever handicaps that we think we have, Jesus experienced what it is to be a human being. Jesus suffered. Jesus was tempted. He understands. He can help us overcome these things. I read a story one time about a boy who lost his hand in a terrible accident. And he was sullen about it. He didn't want to talk to anybody. There was no joy in his life. But he met a preacher who had lost his entire arm. And that made him understand that, you know, you can experience difficulties and still go on. Life's not over just because you feel like your handicap. Christ went through a whole lot more than any of us have ever gone through. He didn't sin, but he went through a whole lot more than any of us will ever have to experience so that we can go to heaven. He bore the burdens for us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says about him that he who knew no sin, that God made to be sin, or to be an offering for sin, one translation might say, for us. Christ offered himself for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. And so as our high priest, he can really help us as he stands daily to make intercession for us in the presence of God. The writer of Hebrews will later go on and say in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that he is also able to save to the uttermost. Now, that's not just, you know, barely saved. That's just not kind of saved. But he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, yes, the way that leads to life is difficult. But if we have faith in Jesus, he has done what needs to be done to help us get to heaven. If we have faith in him and we obey him, we can make it there. It's very doable. It's a difficult way, for sure. It's a narrow gate, for sure. But it is the way that leads to life, and he wants to bring us to the presence of his heavenly Father. What a glorious thing it will be if we can make this journey through the desert of sorrow and sin, even as the Israelites traveled through the desert of Sinai up to the promised land. What a glorious thing it will be if we can, through diligence and faith in Christ, make it to that eternal rest. Do you want to have that eternal rest? I hope that you do. I hope that you're longing for that. And I hope that you are giving diligence through faith and obedience to the Word of God to make it to that eternal rest. I want to thank you for tuning in to the broadcast today. I hope that things are going well at your house, that you are well, and that everyone stays well. It's a difficult time for all of us, but we're praying and God is helping as we go through this difficult time. Again, thank you for tuning in today. Tune in again next week for The Way That Leads to Life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.